past week we studied visual aids which enable us to see more clearly the salvation that God has prepared for His people and for us. The Old Testament, the period before Jesus' birth, is rich in pictures of the salvation that God would reveal through His Son Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Sometimes we don't pay enough attention to the Old Testament and the pictures, which may at first seem strange to us, of Old Testament worship. Central to the worship of God's people were the sacrificial animals. Lambs, goats, and young bulls were killed, their blood offered as a sacrifice for the sins of God's people. But as we sang, we know that all the blood of all the lambs in the world could not pay for the sins that we have committed. But these are pictures of Jesus. God appeared to Abraham, said He's going to make a great people out of Abraham and his descendants, and He promised that one special descendant in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham left Ur, which is modern-day Baghdad, Babylon, went all the way to the promised land. God said, I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. But with the stories of Joseph, God's people ended up in Egypt. 430 years later, they were still in Egypt, slaves building the tombs of the gods of the Egyptians, the pyramids. But God had not forgotten His promises. And He sent His servant Moses to lead His people out of Egypt to that land promised to Abraham. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, would not let God's people go. 9 plagues, 9 signs, the frogs, the water turned to blood, the darkness, the cattle disease. Pharaoh would not let them go because he thought he was Rab, God of the sun. He was God. So he defied the Lord God Almighty. So God prepared a great salvation act by which He would save His people from the slavery of Egypt and bring them to the land of promise. We talked in Bible school about the 10th plague, the worst one of all. God, through Moses, told Pharaoh that He would kill the firstborn of men and animals in the entire land of Egypt. But what about His people? God said He would preserve His people. He told Moses to tell the people to prepare what we call the Passover. This was a picture of Jesus. We read this morning from Exodus 12, verses 7 through 13. Moses was told his people to take a lamb. Remember, 1 year old, no blemishes, to kill that lamb. Verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, with its head, with its legs, its entrails. You shall shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be to you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. The Hebrew word is Seder, the Passover. Every year, God's Old Testament people celebrated the deliverance of God's people from Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. On the 10th day of Nisan, one of the Jewish months in the spring, they would choose their lamb. 14th day of Nisan, they would kill that lamb. And then they would eat the Seder meal. The lamb, the bitter herbs and vegetables, garlic, leeks, onions. They would eat unleavened bread because they were in a hurry to get out, no yeast. And later on, they would have the 3 cups of wine in connection with the Passover meal. Now, this was a picture of Jesus. A picture that stresses just as the blood of that Passover lamb delivered God's people from death, as God passed over those houses protected with the blood of the lamb. So Jesus, through the sacrifice of his blood for the sins of the world, would deliver us from eternal death. In the New Testament, we commemorate this event with the Lord's Supper. Go a little ahead now from Moses' day. 1,500 years later, on the 10th day of Nisan, the day in which they picked the Passover lamb, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The lamb was picked. 14th day of Nisan, Thursday, he celebrated with his disciples the last Passover meal and instituted the new covenant of his blood with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul directly gives us this picture. Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The picture of the Passover lamb is a picture of the blood of Christ, which delivers us from slavery of sin, delivers us from eternal death. For it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. We celebrate the Passover lamb with the Easter hymn, hymn 191, and in your red hymnals. And in this hymn, the word paschal is the noun for Passover. So we're going to sing hymn 191, stanzas 1 and 2 and 6. Hymn 191, your red hymnals. Mount Sinai, after he led his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, God gave his law to his people through Moses. And central to God's protective law for his people were the regulations of worship. They were visual aids, graphics. Just think of it. All of the lambs and goats and young bulls who were killed as sacrificial offerings, as sin offerings, as trespass offerings, daily, to visually picture for the people the cleansing through blood of their sins. God also gave to his people a church. It's called the temple. A lot different than what we worship in. In fact, at this time during the wilderness journeys, it was a tent, the tabernacle. Unlike our church where you can come in and worship, the tabernacle consisted of the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the perfect cube, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. In the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, in which were the two tablets of the law. And above that were the cherubim. And where their wings touched above the Ark of the Covenant, that was called the mercy seat. And nobody could go into the most holy place. There was that tent, that curtain, that veil. Remember that was split when Jesus died? However, once a year, the high priest could enter into the most holy place to offer again a sacrifice for the sins of the people. This sacrifice was offered on the day that is called the Day of Atonement. If you happen to have nothing better to do and look at your calendars, sometimes in October you see this thing called Yom Kippur. That's Hebrew for Day of Atonement. This was the quintessential preaching of the forgiveness of sins through the coming of Jesus. So, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest. Now, he was also a picture of Jesus, but he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he could offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. When that was done, they chose by lot two goats. Now, the first goat was the sin offering. The high priest would kill the goat, take the blood of that goat, go into the most holy place, and offer a sacrifice as he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of the sins of the people during the past year. But in Bible school, we talked about the second goat. Now, this goat was called the scapegoat. In my class, we couldn't figure out who the scapegoat was. Trenton claimed it was him, but we didn't believe that. You know what the scapegoat is? In English today, a scapegoat is somebody who gets blamed for everything. And it gets its name from this picture that you're going to hear about the Old Testament scapegoat. And we read from Leviticus chapter 16. That's the Day of Atonement chapter in Leviticus, and beginning at verse 20. And when the high priest had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. This was the second goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by a hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. What a beautiful picture. All the sins of Israel were put on that poor, innocent goat. And that goat then, bearing away the sins of the people, was banished from the assembly of the congregation of Israel, chased off into the wilderness. What a picture. We learned the word atonement. It's a big word, but it's not a big word. It means at one. To atone is to make us whole or make peace between us and God through a sacrifice, to atone for the sins of the people. Simpler definition are the two words, for us. This is the picture of the scapegoat. The goat that bore the sins of the world. Now, you already know probably that this is a picture again of Jesus. In fact, both goats on the Day of Atonement include the work of Jesus. The shedding of his blood sprinkled on the mercy seat to cleanse us from our sins, and also the fact that he took our sins upon himself and paid for them at the cross with his atoning sacrifice of his perfect life. Isaiah 53 captures this. Isaiah 53 is that beautiful section. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, those whip marks, we are healed. But then comes verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah pictures that sheep that was led to slaughter without protest, that sheep that bore the sins of the world which God placed on him. Flash forward to the coming of John the Baptist, who announced the coming of Jesus with this Old Testament picture saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world." The scapegoat. And Jesus reflected this when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All the sins of the world were placed on Jesus, the worst sinner, and God turned his back on him as he suffered the very punishment of hell. In Bible class, vacation Bible school, we talked about the reconciliation chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. Just think of the unfairness. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God took our sins, put them on Jesus, made him the scapegoat. And in turn, we have been made the righteousness of God. We who were the sheep that wandered, the sinners, God has declared righteous. And so we have the picture of the scapegoat, a picture of Jesus for us. And this is reflected in the Lenten hymn. We probably use it just about every Lenten season. We sing hymn 142, stanzas 1 and 2. we talked about in Vacation Bible School, comes a little later. Children of Israel, protected, taken care of by God on their wilderness journeys. They left Egypt, Pharaoh chased them, God destroyed the might of Egypt's armies in the Red Sea. They got through, they encountered the desert, the Sinai Peninsula. They had no water, so they complained and murmured against God, "You've led us out here to die." So God gave them water. The waters of Marah were turned from bitterness to sweetness. Moses put the log in it. And then he struck the rock. Water came forth. But then they started to complain because they didn't have anything to eat. No 7-Elevens or McDonald's. Starving to death. So God gave them manna, bread from heaven, which is also a picture of Jesus along with the water. But then they got to the promised land. They were ready to go in. Now it's remarkable. Darren has daily devotions he puts on, and remarkable how often they mesh with my sermon. In fact, I get inspiration. The one today was when the 12 spies went into the promised land. Said, "Well, it's a great land. Land flowing milk and honey. But the people in there are too powerful. We can't take the land." 10 of them said, "We can't do it." 2, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We can do it with the Lord's help." So who do you think they listened to? Naysayers. Can't do it. So God said, "You're going to wander in the desert for 40 years now until an entire generation dies off without entering the promised land." So Moses turned the people around, headed back towards the Red Sea, and now the people begin to complain again. So we find that God sends his judgment against this people, but he also provides a way of healing and life for his people. One of the most remarkable accounts, as we will read from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom." This would be the descendants of Esau. "And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. We're tired of eating manna every day.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." These are the words. A snake on a pole, symbol of life. Maybe you've seen this symbol. When I called the ambulance for Miss Sharon, you ever see that? A snake on the pole, a symbol of medical. sometimes hospitals or doctors' offices. Now, some people think that this is a symbol from Greek mythologies, supposedly Hermes and his staff. But the story goes much further, much earlier than the Greeks. Got to think that's a reflection of this snake on the pole. Sometimes it's two serpents. Sometimes it's just the one on the pole. Now, this is also, however, a visual aid that points to Jesus. If I were to ask you what is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, you might say it was Psalm 23, but you probably would say it's John 3:16. You know it, maybe? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to read for you the verse right before that, from John 3, I'm sorry, two verses, 14 and 15. This is Jesus speaking. It's after Nicodemus came to Him looking for new life, water in the Spirit, born again. Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus used this picture of the bronze serpent in the wilderness to reveal the gospel, the good news, the plan of salvation that God had for His people, for the entire world, because He loved the world so. So what's the picture? Moses' day, the people had sinned, complained, rebelled against Moses and God. So God sent those fiery snakes. Now, we don't know if they were fiery because maybe they were red coral snakes or something, or because of their bites. But they were terrible. Whoever they bit died. So we are under the condemnation of sin and death. And it's not in the text, but kind of think back. Who was the original snake? The devil, right? Came to Adam and Eve. And now, how did God provide for the deliverance of His people from death? He had Moses put that bronze serpent on the pole. Jesus says this is a picture. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, it's a familiar term that John uses. John uses the term, he must be lifted up, to picture the death, the kind of death that Jesus would endure. If the Jews would have had their way and got rid of Jesus for blasphemy, they would have stoned Him to death. But because they had to get Roman permission and Rome controlled the execution of the most violent criminals, Rome used crucifixion. Picture in your mind now. Criminal would be attached to the cross. Could have been a T, or could have been like this, or even could have been like this. And then that cross would be lifted up into that pre-dug hole. Jesus is speaking of His death on the cross. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, must be crucified on the cross and die. But God told Moses to tell the people, anybody that would look to that bronze snake would be delivered from the fiery serpents and certain death. And so Jesus says, whoever looks to Me, whoever believes in Me, will not die, but will have everlasting life. people in Moses' day were delivered from physical death through this remarkable bronze serpent. We are delivered from eternal death through Jesus, who was lifted up on the cross to die for our sins. For God so loved the world, He so loved you, that He gave His only Son, who was lifted up on the cross for you, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there are two more days, two more lessons, but I was told before church that unless you want to stay after 1 o'clock, I can't give you the last two. So only the children from Bible school know the last two pictures. You want to find out, you got to ask them. So, we're going to conclude now with the singing of hymn 245, which is John 3:16.